Our Bible reading this morning is from a part of the Bible called Ecclesiastes. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and someone will bring one to you so that you can follow along. You will find it helpful to have a Bible open, so if you just raise your hand. You'll find Ecclesiastes 3 on page 669 in the church Bibles. Now, this part of the Bible was written about 3,000 years ago. That's 1,000 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, as we look at it this morning, we're going to discover that it is bang up to date. This part of the Bible, as every part of the Bible, is totally relevant to every single one of us here. So will you follow, please, as I read Ecclesiastes 3, and we're reading the whole of this chapter of the Bible. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to mend, a time to be silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. I also thought, as for men, God tests them, so that they may see that they are like the animals. Man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the spirit of man rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? This is the Word of God. You will find it helpful to have the Bible open again at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, and you'll find that on page 670 in the Church Bible. Have you ever thought about your life and asked this question? Hopefully it will appear on the screen. Is this it? Perhaps life seems humdrum or monotonous. Perhaps you wonder where your life is heading. Perhaps you're getting older and wondering where it's gone. And, well, what's it really all been about? I came across some words that a young man had written to describe his dad. He wrote this: "People are becoming automated. Take my dad. Get up, 7:30 breakfast, out at 8. Get the 8:30 train to Charing Cross. Get on the tube, off at Oxford Circus. Walk along to Hanover Square. He goes upstairs. He sits there all day. He goes out for lunch, gets himself a beer and a sandwich, comes back, carries on work. 5:30, packs in, gets the tube back to Charing Cross, train home." I mean, what a life. Where does it get you? Perhaps your life has a similar sense of repetition. Perhaps even if you're honest, you'd say, well, life sometimes gets just a bit monotonous. Is this it? The Bible's answer is no. This is not it. The part of the Bible from which we read, this book called Ecclesiastes, it was written by a man called Solomon. He describes himself at the start of this part of the Bible as the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. History tells us that God gave this man, Solomon, wisdom which was greater than anyone else's, and he gave him that wisdom in order to teach it, to pass it on to others. And Ecclesiastes is the record of this wise man Solomon's investigation of what he calls life under the sun. Now, will you think of that phrase for a moment? Isn't it a wonderfully accurate way of describing human life? Of describing everything that goes on in this world? Because everything in this world goes on under the sun. Everything in this world actually depends upon the sun. The sun, it separates day and night. The sun, it provides warmth and light. There is no part of the world where the impact of the sun is neither known nor needed. We need the sun, and we all live under it. Now, I have a suggestion for you this morning. This part of the Bible called Ecclesiastes, we're just dipping into the middle of it. But if you want something to do this afternoon, why not sit down and read it right through? You will find it very, very interesting and very relevant to your life. But this morning, we're simply going to focus on one verse. It's chapter 3, verse 11. So if you'd like to look down and follow it as I read it to you again, we read this: "He," that is God, "has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end." Now, let me just show you from these words three significant things about living under the sun. The first is this: that God controls time. Look what it says. He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. To live under the sun is to live a life that's controlled by time. Without any input from us, second follows second. Minute follows minute. Hour, hour. Day, day. Week, week. Month, month. Imagine for a moment that you had a bank that was very generous, because it credited each morning to your bank account £400. The money has to be used that day. It cannot be carried over to the next day. In effect, that's what we each have under the sun. Every morning, it's as if God credits to our account 86,400 seconds. Each of us has exactly the same as everyone else. No one has more than anyone else. Like money, we can spend it any way we want. But we can only spend it once. It never comes back again, though sometimes we wish it could. We may use time, or we may waste time. Or we may fill time, or we may fritter time away. But whatever we do with it, the truth is we cannot hold on to time. Time passes. Oh, sometimes it seems to go slow. Sometimes it seems to go fast. But the truth is it goes. Have you heard the little poem? When as a child I wept and slept, time crept. When as a boy I laughed and walked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. But as I grew older, time flew. And soon as I journey on, I'll find time gone. We look again at verse 11. What's the point that's being made there? The point being made is that God is in control of time. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Now, that's Solomon's summary of what is really a majestic poem with which he started. Chapter 3, we read it. There is a time for everything. And a season for every activity under heaven. Now, under heaven has the same idea as under the sun. And the poem, if you just glance at it, it describes 14 pairs of experiences that we experience as we live under the sun. Just look at the first two. There is a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to plant and a time to uproot. And so the poem goes on. My uncle died last year, and he had a saying. It was his favorite saying. He used to say, everything has its place, and everything in its place. And that's in effect what this poem's saying. But it raises a question, doesn't it? Who determines what the right time is for things? Who determines the right place for things? Well, as Solomon says to us that God made everything beautiful in its time, he's confirming what we just sang in that hymn. Did you notice the line? Time is in your hands. We were saying that to God. And what we're declaring is that it is God who ultimately controls what happens, when it happens, and the appropriateness of what happens when. That's because he's the creator. He made time. It's his to control. And the truth is that in this world, if you control time, you control everything. I don't know how you are with time. Are you one of the people who's disciplined in the use of your time? Or are you the sort of person who, well, you just fritter it away? Well, do you know, even if we're disciplined with our time, none of us can control it. I can prove it to you. Which of us, as we look into the week ahead of us, can actually say with certainty which of the experiences in the beginning of chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, which of those experiences we will face this week? None of us can. Because we don't control time. And Solomon is saying that as we live under the sun, we need to recognize that God controls time. But that's not where he ends. Because he tells us a second thing we need to recognize. We need to recognize that God has implanted a sense of life beyond time. Someone calculated that physically, and you might not like hearing this, the average man or woman is enough water, this is you that's being described, all right? Enough water to fill a 10-gallon barrel. Enough fat for 7 bars of soap. enough carbon for 9,000 lead pencils, enough phosphorus for 2,200 match heads, enough iron for a medium-sized nail, enough lime to whitewash a hen coop, and there are small quantities of magnesium and sulfur as well. Now, is that all that we are? Are we just a combination of elements that could be used for other things? Well, something deep within us tells us that what that calculation describes is merely the fabric of a building within which something of significance lives. We stand at a graveside, or we stand in a crematorium, and we feel that death cannot be the end. There's something in us that says, look, there's something wrong. Things are not as they should or they could be. And if you look again at verse 11, see what the second phrase in that verse says. According to Solomon, while God has created us to live in time, he has also set eternity in our hearts. In other words, God has set in our hearts a sense that there is more to life than our brief time under the sun. God has put something in us that tells us that, no, death is not the end. According to the Bible, God setting eternity in our hearts is a reflection of his own image. One of the basic attributes of God is that he's eternal. In other words, his years have no end. The Bible actually says that with God, one day is like 1,000 days, and 1,000 days to God is like one day. One writer put it like this. He wrote, God's life does not consist of moments following one another. If 1,000,000 people are praying to him at 10:30 tonight, he hasn't got to listen to them all in that one little snippet that we call 10:30. 10:30 and every other moment from the beginning of the world is always present for God. He's eternal. And the Bible says that we, human beings, have been made in his image. That sense of eternity that God has set in our hearts is also a reminder of what you and I were made for. We were made for an eternal, that is, for a forever relationship with God. God created man in his own image for life with God, not for death apart from God. When God first made the world, there was no death. Death only came into the world through sin, through man's initial rebellion against God. And ever since man's first rebellion, death has reigned. Now, many reckon that death's just the end, don't they? And if death is simply the end, then there's nothing better to do than, well, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die and we just go to nothingness. But is that true? I've met very few people who've had a relative, a loved one who died, who has thought that is true. The Bible makes clear that life under this sun is not all that there is. The Bible says that each of us have an eternal, never-dying soul. That is the real you, the real me, and that will outlive our current bodies. I've never been there, but I'm told that Milan Cathedral has a doorway made up of 3 arches. And over each of the arches, there is an inscription. On one arch, on one side, there's a beautiful carved wreath of roses. And under it, it has the words, all that pleases is but for a moment. On the arch, on the other side, it has a cross. And it has the words, all that troubles is but for a moment. And then underneath the great central arch, which goes down the main aisle of the church, it has the words, that only is important, that is eternal, that lasts forever. And Solomon says to us this morning, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. So there's these two things. God controls time. God has implanted a sense of life beyond time. But then he says a third thing. And I'm simply going to put it like this. He tells us we're not God. You see, that's what the last part of verse 11 is saying. Let me read it to you again. He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet, they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Some years ago, Peter the plumber was in our house for 2 weeks. He was installing a new boiler and a new hot water tank. It was a skilled job. I was impressed by his expertise and by his care. But one morning, as I was sitting in my study working, I could hear him talking to himself. And it was strange because he was going up, down, round there, through there, up, down. And then there was a big, ah. And then it started again, up, down, round. And I'm nosy, so I thought, well, I'll offer him a cup of coffee and find out what's going on. So I went out, asked him what was going on, and he said, look, I can't work out what the last person did. I can't work out what all these pipes are doing, which one's which, how they relate to one another. Now, according to Solomon, that's the position you and I are in as human beings when it comes to what God is done, what God is doing. Now, we need to remember and we need to grasp what it means when we say that God is eternal and we are limited to time. I want you to imagine for a moment, hope this will work, that this long piece of paper, I want you to imagine that this long piece of paper represents eternity, all right? Now, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to draw on the middle a fairly short line, all right? And that short line on this long piece of paper is time. Where do we live as human beings who live under the sun? We live on the line, don't we? Where does God live? God lives in eternity. On the line where we live, we only see events one by one by one by one. We can look back and see some events before us, but none of us know all that's gone before. None of us know what's going to happen in front of us. We can just experience them one moment by one moment by one moment. But where's God? God is in eternity. He sees everything from above and outside and all around the whole line. And that, I think, is behind what Solomon is saying. God, he's eternal. We are not. Oh, yes, he set eternity in our hearts. Yet the honest truth is that we cannot fathom, we cannot work out what God has done from beginning to end. You get the picture? God controls time. He's implanted in us a sense that there's life beyond time. And yet we also have to recognize humbly that we are not God. Well, the question that comes to mind then is, anyone, how should we live? And Solomon, I believe, would tell us three things. He'd say, first of all, we should live reverently. You'll actually see that in verse 14. To live reverently means living with God in his right place. It means recognizing that God is in control of time. It means recognizing that actually our lives are not ours to do with as we please, but are actually God's for him to do with as he pleases. Living reverently means living gratefully. It means accepting each season of time as it is a gift from him. It means living grateful for the rich variety of experiences that make up our lives. Wouldn't it be boring if life really was the same all the time? It means living grateful that life is not a series of random events, but is rather under the control of a good creator who makes everything beautiful in its time. But hang on, you may say, is everything really beautiful in its time? Is beautiful a word we would use to describe some of the things in that poem at the beginning of chapter 3? Things like death, things like weeping, things like mourning, things like uprooting. Can you really say that they're included in what God makes beautiful? Well, the answer of the Bible is yes. Because God's eternal. Because he is outside of time. Because he sees the end and the beginning at the same time. You see, from his eternal position, God sees how it all fits together. And it's not just he sees how it all fits together. He's the one who planned how it all fits together. And he knows what he's doing. All right, we're stuck in time. We cannot always see how that particular thing in our lives is beautiful. But Solomon is saying, I am convinced that God in his goodness, he makes everything beautiful in its time. I was sitting watching the Paralympics opening ceremony on Wednesday evening. And you may have seen it. There was an interview with a woman called Martine Wright. She lost both legs in the 7/7 bombings. But now she's part of the GB sitting volleyball team. So in this interview, she talked about how on 7/7, she actually got up late. So she got a later train than she meant to. She talked about running to get on the particular tube where she then sat next to one of the bombers. But listen to what she said in this TV interview. I don't think she's a Christian, but this is what she said. She said, there's definitely something. I don't know whether it's spiritual or it's fate, but I truly believe that I was meant to do this journey. I find I cannot ignore all these arrows or pointers that have led me to where I am now and made me think that somehow I was always meant to do this. And Solomon would say, Martine, you're right. God is in control of time. God has made everything beautiful in its time. So we should live reverently and also accountably. Because God has set eternity in our hearts, we need to recognize that in eternity we are each going to have give an account to God for how we have lived in time. Will you just glance back at Ecclesiastes 3? Look, for example, at verse 15. Solomon writes, whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. Then in verse 16, Solomon observes that when it comes to human judgment, where there seems to be wickedness and injustice, where there should be justice. So verse 17, he says, I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. And the Bible says elsewhere that you and I are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. And that just judgment by God of the way we have lived our lives under the sun, it will determine where we spend eternity. Or whether we spend eternity with God in heaven, or whether we spend eternity apart from God in hell. And that is a sobering truth. It's one that we ignore at our peril, like a sailor in a ship ignoring the warning of a lighthouse. We're supposed to live our lives accountably to God. And the fact we're not God means we should live our lives humbly. I read about an African, and he was talking to his friend about elephants. And he said, talking of elephants, I was thinking the other day about time and eternity, and this is my homemade proverb. As is the smallness of a mouse to the largeness of an elephant, so is time when you look at eternity. We live in an age where every problem is considered solvable, where as human beings, if we just do a bit more research or develop some new technology, we'll get it sussed. Solomon's words are a slap in the face to our human pride. We do not have it within us to understand everything. Without being irreverent, we are like a mouse and God is like an elephant. God is eternal. We are time-bound creatures. And that is why we're called to live reverently, accountably, and humbly before God. We need to recognize that He alone is all-knowing. That our understanding, if we have any, is like, as it were, a tiny drop of water in the vast ocean that is God's wisdom and knowledge. Now, as I draw things together, I do need to tell you that you and I have a real problem. And this is one of the reasons why Ecclesiastes is in the Bible, to show us this problem. Do you know what the problem is? The problem is that none of us, and I actually know it's true of you because it's true of me, none of us have lived under the sun before God as we ought to have lived. None of us have consistently lived reverently and accountably and humbly before our God. We haven't. Which of us hasn't played our part in humanity's rebellion against God? Which of us hasn't lived as if we know better than God? And we do that, you see, by simply ignoring Him. We live as though we can make things beautiful ourselves, as though we can control time. Listen, we can't, we don't. And the sense of fear and the sense of sorrow that many know in the face of death is because God has put something in us that tells us we will be held accountable for the way we've lived our lives. And that's why, as we draw everything together this morning, I need in the last few minutes to talk to you about Jesus Christ. Because you see, what Solomon tells us in this verse is designed to prepare the way for us to listen humbly to the message of Jesus. Do you know what Jesus is called in the New Testament? He's called one greater than Solomon. Who is Jesus? Well, He is God the Son. He's the second person of the Trinity. What did Jesus do? Well, He left eternity and He stepped onto the line that we call time. Jesus is God who came from heaven. He came from above the sun and He came for a while to live under the sun with us. According to the Bible, His very arrival on earth is an example of God controlling time. We're told that when the time had fully come, Jesus was born. The life of Jesus on earth was unique in every way. As a real human being, He experienced all that we experience as human beings. In His humanity, He lived perfectly. In relation to God the Father, He lived reverently, He lived accountably, He lived humbly as none of us have. He came to do His Father's will. He spoke about the timetable that had been set for Him. And He communicated what His disciples called the words of eternal life. You see, as Jesus Christ spoke while He lived on earth, what He said resonated with that implanted sense of eternity in their heart. He spoke of eternal life. He spoke of coming to bring people into an eternal relationship with the eternal God. That relationship that's been broken by sin. He spoke of bringing the answer to death and the punishment of hell. that our failure to live as we ought deserves. And he explained that in order for that broken relationship with God to be repaired, the time would come for him to die on a cross, which the Bible then tells us happened at just the right time. Now, I want you to imagine that you were there as Jesus died on the cross. I want you to imagine that you were looking at that ugly scene, for ugly it must have been. But here's what the Bible says. The cross, which you could describe as one of the ugliest events of human history, is something that God has made beautiful in its time. Why? Because as Jesus died on the cross, as the eternal Son of God died, he was taking the punishment I deserve for not living as I ought. And he was taking that punishment so that I, someone who doesn't deserve to have a relationship with the eternal God, could have an relationship with the eternal God. And I know he did that because he didn't stay dead. He rose again. And his resurrection proclaimed God's approval, his acceptance of his son's sacrifice. It proclaimed that eternal life is now available to all who will trust Jesus and his punishment removing death on the cross. You do this morning have implanted in you a sense that there is life beyond time. God put it there. And he sent his son Jesus Christ into the world in order to satisfy that longing that you have. Because the Bible says that if we will turn from living our life our own way and we will turn to Jesus Christ and trust him, we receive the gift of eternal life. It's something that starts now. It's a relationship with God that starts now. And do you know the privilege of a Christian believer? It's to walk through life, as it were, hand in hand with the God who controls time. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It means you can walk through life knowing that the God with whom you walk through life, he's in control of what's going on. It means that when the tough stuff happens, and tough stuff happens, that actually you can say, no, I'm convinced that God in his eternity, he knows what he's doing. I know that he has made everything beautiful in its time, and even though I can't see it, well, my times are in his hands, and I can trust him. It means, the Bible says, that when that time comes for our bodies to wear out, or it may be by accident, or the harm someone else does to us, that when that time comes, then our soul will go to be with Jesus in heaven. And then the Bible says that the day is coming when Jesus will come again, and he will give to all who have trusted him resurrection bodies like his resurrection body, and we will join him in a new creation where all the stuff that spoils life under the sun will be gone. And we will enjoy being with the eternal God for all eternity. Thank you for listening. My question has to be, have you received the eternal life that only Jesus Christ can give? God is in control of time. That means he's in control of right now. God has brought you here this morning to church because he wants you to receive the gift of eternal life. This could be a beautiful day for you if you will receive the gift of eternal life. God has implanted in you that sense of life beyond time. It is folly to ignore it and to treat this life as if that it is all that we have. Jesus Christ can give you confidence about what will happen on that day that is coming when God will call us all to give an account. And we aren't God. But God in his love this morning calls us to recognize our need as hell-bound sinners of his Son Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says to you this morning, whoever you are, he says to you, if you will come to me, I will give you the gift of eternal life. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Almighty God, we bow before you. We recognize that you are eternal and we are not. We bow reverently before you, recognizing that we live in your world, that you are the one who's in control, not us. We bow recognizing that we are accountable to you for the way we live in your world. And we admit that none of us have lived before you as we ought. We bow humbly before you, recognizing that we need you. And we thank you that you sent your Son into the world with the words of eternal life. We thank you that you sent him into the world to die the death that we deserve. We thank you that he offers eternal life to all who will trust in him. Almighty God, in your love and kindness, you who has set eternity in our hearts, enable us each to turn and trust Jesus, that we might receive that great gift. We ask this for his name's sake. Amen.